That's great. The recording has started. Good evening, everybody. Shmuel Plotzke coming at you live from Gelflander Synagogue and our School of Jewish Studies as we continue our study of Malachim Aleph, First Kings. We're going to get started right now because there's no time to waste. Last week, if you'll recall, we ended off by listening and learning about the speech of Solomon. Shlomo sent to Hiram, the king of Tyre, he said, listen, and I need a little bit of help over here. I mean, I need some people to provide me with goods and services. Literally, you know, trees and cutting things down. So let's just quickly review what he said to Hiram. That's going to start on Pasuk 16, and then that'll carry us through. I'll do the English. That'll carry us through to verse 21, which is where we're going to begin tonight. So again, a quick Hazara, verse 16. Shlomo sent to Hiram, saying, you knew my father David that he couldn't build a house for the name of God his God because of the wars which surrounded him until God put them under the soles of his feet, or my feet. That's how we're supposed to read it. And now Hashem, my God, has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor evil occurrence. And so behold, I propose to build a house for the name of Hashem, my God, as Hashem spoke to David, my father, saying as follows, your son, whom I will set upon your throne in your place, he shall build a house for my name. And so now command that they hew me cedar trees out of Lebanon. Cut down some trees, and my servants shall be with your servants, and I will give you hire for your servants. I'll pay according to all that you shall say. For you know that there is not among us any who is as skilled to you timber like the Sidonians. And that is what we did. But of course, we took our time on it and we fleshed it out a little bit. So listen to last week's if you'd like, but that'll catch you up. And now we're going to begin tonight's study with verse 21, Pasuk Chaf Aleph, in the fifth chapter of First Kings. So here we go.
What happened to the Gibeonites? Gibeonim, were they to be serving as water carriers? Wasn't the other one stone? What was the other thing they were supposed to do? Weren't they supposed to be cutting trees?
Yeah. There is something. Rabbi Blow is asking, what about those guys who faked out? Didn't he fake out Yoshua? And tying it all, you know, we're from far away, so have some mercy on us, don't kill us. And Yoshua got hoodwinked in the best tradition of chairman of the board. And he went along with it. And at the end of the day, he couldn't really do very much against them because they had fooled him. So there is discussion about that very bunch of people, and it's going to be coming up. Hopefully, we'll get to it tonight. I definitely did see a mention of them. They do come up as people who might have been a part of, I know I saw it somewhere, definitely saw it somewhere, so hopefully we'll get to it tonight. It seems to be escaping me at the moment, but I definitely saw somebody discussing that. So I don't want to give it all away, especially if I can't find it. So let's wait a little bit until we get to that particular pasuk, and then hopefully we'll be able to figure it out. Okay, but a great question. Excellent. Thank you, Rabbi Roloff. So we're going to get to that, hopefully. Pasuk Chaf Aleph, Vayhi Kishmo Achiram, Es Divrei Shlomo. So when Hiram heard the words of Shlomo, of King Solomon, Vayismach Ma'od, he rejoiced greatly. Vayomer, and this is what Hiram said, Baruch Hashem, in the great tradition of religious Jews, it's what he said, Baruch Hashem, blessed is Hashem, Hayom, he adds that word, today, blessed is God today, of course there's more, Asher Nasam LeDavid Bein Chacham Alam HaRab HaZeh, for having given to David a wise son over this great nation. So before we unpack textually and see what some of the Mefarshim say, I just want to point out that I'm not sure how to spell the name Hiram anymore, because we see that the word Hiram is spelled a particular way, Ches Yud Resh Mem, And we're going to see that again. Actually, I'm kind of jumping the shark over here. And then in the next pasuk, Chavez yet again, Ches Yud Resh Mem. But then in a few psukim at the very beginning of Chav Dalet, his name is spelled completely differently, Chirom, Ches Yud Resh Vav Mem, and it's potentially even pronounced a little bit different. Chiram, Chirom, maybe Chiram should also be pronounced Chirom, but in all events, maybe that is the way to pronounce it, but there's a letter Vav coming up in Pasuk Chav Dalet. I just find that curious why he is spelled Chaser a couple of times and then Mole over there in verse 24. It's not the world's biggest question, I suppose, but it just jumped out at me as I was looking at it this afternoon.
Change in the English?
There's no change in the English, but his name is spelled differently. His name is spelled with a full spelling on Pasuk 24. So welcome, Mrs. Broloff, and welcome, Barry. Everybody should be welcomed. We are continuing. We just looked at Pasuk 21, where Hiram is rejoicing because the Almighty has given such a wise son to David over this great nation, over the nation of Israel. Let's take a look at the footnote. You'll find it in the Judaica. So when Hiram heard the words of Shlomo, it's not so so simple. I mean, he's hearing a little bit more. That's going to be the insight over here. He's hearing not just the words from Shlomo, but also the subtext. There's a little bit more going on than just merely, I need you to send some people to me. It's, I need a lot of help over here. I'm older myself, I got people, but I need some help. According to this footnote, Hiram understood from the words of Shlomo that he desired more than he had actually requested. The very fact that he, Shlomo, went to such great detail about David not being able to build a house underlines the enormity of the undertaking and indicated his dependence on assistance from others. Hiram is hearing that from Shlomo's little speech. My father David wasn't able to do it, but I'd like to do it. I've been given the gift from God. It falls upon me. I now have to build it. Oh, my. So Shlomo's saying, I need a little bit of help over here. He decided, therefore, to send his own timber, of which he had an ample supply. Hiram is getting the message. He's getting it sent to him by this Morse code of Solomon. I need help. I need a lot of help. He doesn't really say that word a lot, but it's part of the message, and Hiram is picking up on it. The sentence will be rendered thus. So it was when he heard and comprehended, and that I underline in the footnote, he didn't just hear the words, he also really hopped what's going on. My dear friend David has a son who's now on the throne, and his name is Shlomo, and man, does he need help. Well, I'm going to come to the rescue. So he comprehended the words of Solomon, and he rejoiced greatly, and he blessed Hashem, who had given David a wise son, since his son's request disclosed an unusually keen intellect. He had limited his request with dignity and restraint, yet he elaborated sufficiently in carefully chosen words to allow Hiram to understand of himself that his help would be both anticipated and appreciated. And that is both the Malbim and the Metzudas David. Hiram got it. And you watch what he's going to do right now. He's going to send down a lot of timber. He's going to send it down in a very easily accessible way. He's going to send down a lot of men. He's totally going to jump on to Shlomo's request. He rejoiced for the ability to be able to help out his dear friend David's son, Shlomo. Okay, Baruch Hashem, as we said, Mr. Brewer, before you came in, even Hiram, king of Tyre, says Baruch Hashem. Baruch Hashem Hayom Hashanesu L'David. Thank God, today, the Almighty gave to David such a wise son. Pasuk Chaf Beis 22. Vayishlach Hiram el Shlomo Lemor. So Hiram sent over to Shlomo as follows. Shamati, these are the words. Shamati es asher shalachta elai. I have heard that which you sent to me. Ani esa esko cheftecha. I shall do all your needs, all your desires, your whole chefetz, your desire, kol chetzecha, all your desires. Excuse me, ba'atzei, now watch this, ba'atzei arazim uva'atzei beroshim. And then in regards to the atzei arazim, cedar wood, which Solomon indeed had asked for, where do you see he's asking for cedars? Well, he's asking Bichasuli Arazim in Alabana. That was in Pasuk 20. Chaf. He's asking for, I need you to cut down cedar trees from the Lebanon, right?
In 20 he said, yeah. Aitzim. Now, I didn't see the, of course, he said Arazim. He said cedars.
Right. Yeah. Specifically asking for cedar trees. And so that's what he's asking for. Says Hiram, the king of Tyre, I'm going to give him even more than what he asked for. And so the pasuk says that in his response to Solomon, he writes back, I'm going to give you arazim, I'm going to give you cedar trees, uva atzei beroshim, I'm also going to give you cypress trees, cypress wood. You didn't ask for that, but you'll get it anyway, because you are the dear friend of my, you're the son of my dear friend David.
What's the advantage of each one over the other?
Oh, I didn't look into that. Cedars are extremely strong. I'm not sure exactly what the nature of cypress trees are. Are they substantially weaker? Softer wood, you're able to, they're more malleable? I just don't know. I just don't know exactly what the science behind the trees is. But I know that all I'm expecting at the moment is to tell you that Shlomo asked for cedar. He's going to get that and much, much more. He's going to get his cedar trees, and he's going to get his cypress trees. And as far as the difference between the two, I hereby deputize you, Barry Nadler, to get back to us, God willing, next week. God willing, we will meet right after Shavuos, and you can report back to us cypress versus cedar. Take a look at the footnote. Rosh is kind of quiet on this pasuk. I'm going to do ani esa es kol cheftecha. I'm going to do all your desires, says Hiram, king of Tyre. They quote a Malbim. Here's what they say. He didn't say he would fill his request, but rather he would do all his desires. Hiram said, I'm going to fulfill all your desires, that which he did not express in words, but remained in his thoughts. This too he was prepared to do. You get it? He didn't say, oh, whatever you sent me, that list, that line-by-line list, I'll give you. Whatever you specified, you asked for cedar, I'll give you cedar. Then, if he had done that, he would have said, whatever you have specifically requested, I'm hereby giving you. Hiram doesn't say that. Malbim is so spot on. Malbim says, you know, when he writes, es kol cheftecha, all your desires, I know that in your heart of hearts, Shlomo, you also desire some cypress too. I'll send that as well. You didn't even have to ask for it. I'll send it along. Even if it had just merely stayed in his head, and it did. Malbim says, that's pshat in those words. Eskol cheftecha, all your desires. A clear indication of this interpretation is the fact that he promised cypress wood, which Shlomo did not mention. And there he cites over to the Mitzvot of it. Okay. Pasuk Chaf Gimel. You realize that at this pace, we might be able to finish this chapter. We rarely do stuff like that. Finish chapters when we say we're going to try to, well, we do eventually finish, but we take our sweet time on that. But we might actually, in honor of Shavuos, maybe say, well, we're not going to dive in it up. We go slowly. Pasuk Chaf Gimel 23. Now here's Hiram continuing to speak to Shlomo. Avadai yoridu min halebanon yama. My servants will bring them, these items, this wood, these wood products, him yoridu, they will cause them to descend. They're going to bring them down. We are in the north. You are in the south. We're going to bring down those tree products from the Lebanon by water, by the Yam, by the Mediterranean Sea.
It doesn't mean west to the west.
I understand it, you know, in a very literal way, and so does this translation.
Right.
I mean, he's literally right on the board. If you take a look at our people, wherever you may be calling in
right.
from, if you take a look at a map, we have a map from the Judaica Press. If you take a look at that very map, then you'll see, we saw last week, Sidon is all the way up on the north, and it's near the sea, and there's Tyre, so all right, and it seems to be right on the coast, this is what it seems like, right over there. So he's all the way up north, and he's right on the Mediterranean Sea, all the way up north, in Lebanon, contemporary modern-day Lebanon. So he says, I'm going to go ahead and send you the wood by, you know, via the sea. Now, how do you say sea? Oh, in Latin, it's mare. Mare is sea in Latin, but I was thinking, how do you say water in Latin?
Aqua.
Aqua, right, exactly, aqua. So I was thinking, wasn't there via, by way of, is the Latin way to say, you know, derech or the way of or something. And I thought that there was another word, also using the letter V and an A and an I, and viaduct. That's what I'm thinking, a viaduct. And what is a viaduct as opposed to an aqueduct?
An aqueduct conducts water.
Right, what I know. What's a viaduct conduct?
I think...
life?
Via?
Life.
I think it gets, it's a road, a path.
A path.
Oh, but I'm not sure, a viaduct, I always get confused when I say the viaduct. Is it over, is it like an overpass or, you know, an extra...
Yeah. A viaduct, that's how we use it. In contemporary English.
It's like,
okay,
it's like an overpass.
To follow, I don't know, to go, you know, to lead, you know, lead.
By the way, the ancient Roman, and the Gemara talks about this in Avodah Zarah, you know, that at the end of the days, they're going to be, the Romans are going to come up and say, oh, God Almighty, we did so much good for Israel. You know, we put in baths and so on. And they
bridges.
Were famous for
bridges.
They were famous for their aqueducts. They actually would, like, you know, create the they would create this water pressure from miles and miles away, and then they would create aqueducts, these, you know, these pipes along, you know, kind of like contemporary bridges, and they would therefore get the water flowing. So they actually had flowing water. You know, they had, like, you know, the equivalent of plumbing. I mean, in the bathhouses and. Yeah, this was not an outhouse. I mean, these places had flowing water going through them.
Well, see, somebody told me the one big difference is you could not turn it off.
It could very well be. I mean, you had coming in from a place where, you know, in to get the water maybe into Italy, maybe they would start the water flowing from France. France. I mean,
it could be Italian Alps, but that's what I heard.
So a tremendous amount of work went into this.
Well, the base on Mikdash, you know, had a flushing system, which was activated by some sort of a damper or stopper, right? You know, for the ball of blood and all that, and the place
you need
for
it.
All that. That's it. Yeah, it was a whole system, yeah.
Sure.
Less clean.
Excellent. Excellent. Yeah, so the Romans are going to think they're going to get some yeshikayachs for the aqueducts and the whole thing. It doesn't necessarily work out like that for them. What makes me think of that? Oh, the water. Because he's going to utilize the Mediterranean Sea as his... is his aqueduct, if you will. Now, we're going to see exactly what he has in mind. How is he going to transport so much wood by water? How does it work? Well, we're going to go ahead and see. Give me a second. Let's just see that pasuk again. We're on Chav Gimel. My servants will cause these products to go down from the Lebanon by sea. And I'm going to make them dovros. Well, hold off on that word for a second. That's what does it mean? Dovros by Yom. But on the sea, I'm going to make Dovros, whatever Dovros are. Ada makom asher tishlach elai, until the place which you will send me. Well, what does that mean? I think you know what that means. To the place where you're going to tell me where it should go. I mean, I need to have the products have a certain destination. Otherwise, they're going to be floating all the way down to the, you know, the Negev. I mean, we have to know where to go. It's going to go down to Egypt. Benipatzim sham. Then I'm going to untie them over there in that place where the destination is. Ve'atatisa, and you will take. Ve'atata says chefti, and then you'll do my desire. I'm going to do your desire. I'm going to send you the goods. I'll send you guys. I'll do what you need. But now you help me out. Latet lechem beiti, to give food to my household. I need you to feed my people. And I need you to feed me. I need food. And everybody's hearing the good stuff. They heard that GMS is the best kid. I mean, they heard that Shlomo is able to serve 60,000 people every day. I don't know, three times a day, but you get the idea, a lot of people. There's a lot of food going on. So he hears this, he says, you got to give me some of that good grub. So this is his plan. I'm going to send lots of wood products by sea. Let's go ahead and see exactly what he means. How is that all going to pan out? You got it. Let's see the Rashi in the inside of the original Hebrew, and then we're going to read the footnotes, usually the translation. See the Rashi? Asimem dovros. I'm going to make dovros. So the typical person who's reading is going dovros. Does that mean? What's that?
From things, right? The
show. From things, right? A davar. Right. Isn't that funny that the word? How do you say, you know, speakers of Hebrew, speakers of English in contemporary Israeli Hebrew? Dovrei Anglit. You know, speakers of Hebrew. So would you not, I mean, obviously we use the term medabrim, medabrot, but do they not also, in Israel today, would they not use the term hein dovrot ivrit, that those ladies speak Hebrew, or are they tied down to the PL form, medabrot? I'm not sure, but when you hear the term dovrei, I get the feeling that that's actually used there as well.
You see when he translates it in the same way, but he says Sion cites Pasuk Shmos Gimel Pasuk Aleph, where the text of the Chumash says Vayinhag es Hatzon, maybe it's Vayinahag es Hatzon, and he led the Tzon. Targumol, the unculus for that, is Vedavar, or however the vowels are over there. Mm-hmm. Now, it looks like there is some type of an Aramaic meaning to this shoresh. It has to do with, direction or directives, right? So these are things that will set me, you know, be directed appropriately.
Thank you very, very much, Rabbi Roloff, for pointing out that Targum word comes up. And yes, it seems that's actually the very word that's being used over here with this Aramaic underpinning. Fascinating, fascinating. Thank you so much for that, for bringing that up. We're also going to get a little bit of old French going on, a little German. This is the fascinating part of Rashi, where he's able to give us 1,000-year-old French forms and the German form, and it's just a treat. Truly a treat. Here we go. Asimem dovrot, says Rashi. I'm going to make, Chiram says, I'm going to make dovrot. And says Rashi, Rifsodot, or Rafsodot, I'm going to make rafts. And I find that fascinating, that you've got that going on over there, that the word that's coming up, Rafsodot, has in that, I don't know how to explain that, but you've got that RF from the word raft that we use. It's coming up over there. Is that the most fascinating thing? Is that just the most coincidental thing ever? Interesting. So from Dovrot, term is Rafsodot, and that's going to mean raft. Let's let them flesh it out a little bit. Rafsodot Korelahem B'Divrei Yamim. That's the term. Rav Sodos is the term that's used in Chronicles. In 2 Chronicles chapter 15, the term Rav Sodos, when they give over the story uses the term Rav Sodos instead of Dovrot, and it means, you know, raft is what it's going to mean.
And I just checked with modern German, it's Floss.
Yeah,
F-L-O-S-Z, it's called it, like a double S, or a Z, even in the singular, in the plural, it's flößen. It's probably related to, well, because it flows like a flow, I think it's something like that in German too. A river might be a flusser. In any case, so Rashi's, Rashi's German, and I believe when Rashi works as in context, I don't think this is like a 19th century guy who put in his Yiddish. I think this is Rashi. Rashi Ashkenaz, you know, flitzen, so it's like a flusen, you know, in a more modern German. Ubalaz, and in French, let me check the English-French and see what I come up
with. Okay. Thank you very much for that. Ubalaz and Ashkenaz flitzen, exactly, as the Rebbe said. Might as well just kind of do at the same time as the footnote. I'm going to make them rafts. In the parallel version of this correspondence between Shlomo and Hiram that you find in 2 Chronicles, then the prophet Ezra over there calls them Rav Sodos, not Dovros. And as you said, Uvlashan Ashkenaz Flitzen. In German, the term that comes up is Flitzen. That's going to mean floats, floss, floats. Uve Laz, and in Old French, Ritz or Retz?
Retz.
Similar to rats. Fascinating stuff.
It's Radu. I don't know if Radu. And in modern French, it's probably the same. You know, as we develop into the.
Radu?
Yeah, R A D E A U. I think E A U is a kind of R. O, in that vowel. We don't have the exact vowel, maybe in English. Radu, right? Something like that. So. Rare race.
Mm-hmm.
Then you have in the Radak, you have another word which his loss. And the Radak was what? Italian? The Kimchis? Or the Spanish? So I never remember.
Spanish.
The Spanish? Okay, yeah. Then that's the next one to stick.
Okay. Take a look at the, for a moment, we'll just take a look at the Radak for a second, because Rebbe is asking us to pay some attention to that. Let's see if we can figure this one out. Dovros. Him hakuros hagadolos shekoshrin roshehen biyachad. These are big knots, if you will, that are tied all together, big things that are knotted all together, or big, perhaps big pieces of wood that are knotted all together at their heads, all biyachad umashlichen osam biyam, and they're tossed into the sea. V'chein nikru dovros. And that's the reason why they're called Dovros. Why, Radak? Why are they called Dovrot? He gave me Chakurot Gedolot, Shekusharin Roshein B'yachad, Umashlichen Otem B'yam, and that Lachein Nikru Dovros? That's the reason why they're called Dovros. I was hoping that he was going to throw in a word over there with a dollar and a base in a ratio. I was going to make a Kiddush. And Lachain, that's the reason why they're called what they're called. I don't see him giving me the etymological underpinning that I was looking for.
Okay, maybe unless...
Satara. Satara?
The Lachain could conceivably be going on the, comes before, that they are put in the, thrown, cast into the sea, Lachain, for that purpose. I'm not convincing. I'm just suggesting.
But
those are called Dovros.
Mm-hmm. That's a real, real interesting way to read it, my brother. But wouldn't it be a little bit more, you know, flowing?
Just right, because, you know, right.
If I can use that term,
a flowing
way to read this fluid,
do you want to
this
flow?
Kind of fluid discussion over here of the water. Lochein Nikru Dovros. That's why they're called Dovros. So I'm just fascinated by his thought process. At all events, he's talking about knocking down trees, binding these big, big logs together, tying them all together, and then tossing them into the water. And we're going to see what Rashi is going to say about that. He's going to say they're going to make boats out of these things. And that's a really, really great way to transport massive amounts of wood. You tie everything together, and then you kind of direct it as you would any other normal boat. But it's a big, big, massive raft. So that's the Radak. Rashi is giving us a little bit of everything, too. And here we go. This is finish off the Rashi. And this is how he's going to explain how they're going to transport stuff. Okay? Koshrin ha'etzim zeim zeh. You tie up the wood pieces, these woods. You tie them up all one by one. U'metzipin osen al-pnei ha'mayim. And you toss them on top of the face of the water. U'molichin osen k'mo shemolichin sfinot. And then you direct them the way you would direct a normal ship. You just kind of, you know, I guess you get somebody in the front, somebody in the back, and you make sure it gets where it's got to go. As opposed to me, when I was in England for a summer in a law firm, working for a summer, and then my first year of law school, I went to London for a law firm internship, unpaid internship, and a friend of mine from Chappelle's back in the day, who went to Cambridge, I said, Andrew, I'd like to meet you. It's been a long time. He said, yeah, we'll get some friends and we'll go. Let's go punting on the River Cam. Punting on the River Cam might be the closest thing I'm ever going to get to doing what Rashi is describing, because punting on the River Cam means that you are like in this kind of canoe and you've got a person sitting here and sitting there, and you've got it, you're in the back, I think, and you're trying your best to direct this little canoe so it doesn't bang off the sides of the river. Naturally, it was my first time doing it, and I did a very wretched job of it, but Andrew did a great job, and I don't understand how, I mean, what was he studying? How to punt on the River Cam. He did an expert job. I did a terrible job. He was terrific. We had a great time punting on the River Cam. I'll always remember it. It was a lot of fun. So that's what they did. I mean, they probably had people, obviously, with long sticks in the water, you know, rowing it or punting it or whatever it is, making sure that it got down to ancient Israel. Okay, let's just keep on going. Right, so Rashi says, Pasuk says, Adam makam asher tishlach elai. You, I'm going to send the stuff to the place which you will send to me. What does that mean? I mean, it doesn't sound like normal Hebrew. I'm going to send the stuff to the place which you will send to me. How does that work? Obviously, you have to massage the words. Asher todi eni lavi amsham. You got to inform me where these things have to go. Obviously, you get it. But literally, it's tough. So Rashi realizes that your literal mind needs a little bit of massaging. So he meant, tell me the destination, and I'll make sure that I deliver it right over there.
You'll send to me the information where you want it to go.
That's right. Send me where you want it to go. And I'm back in the day in my studies of commercial transactions, where we studied the Uniform Commercial Code. You were responsible until you dropped off the goods. Upon dropping off the goods, then it became the responsibility upon the purchaser once he's taken possession of it. So there's FOB, free on board. It's been a long time, and I haven't litigated that ever, that stuff. So, but here you have it. Here you've got Uniform Commercial Code stuff, you know, wood, and he's going to send it to the place where Shlomo wants it to be delivered. And I will, you know, separate. I'm going to, you know, be menapates. In other words, don't we see that word, the afutzovecha, doesn't that word, where did I see that nun peit tzadi form explicitly? Where have I seen that?
Is it one of the Malachos or told the Malachos of Shabbos around the time of the winnowing and getting rid of the Napates, or the translation of one of the Napates
And what about Ufaratza? Yeah. Does that not have, would that also
not
for, no, Paratza? That would be Peyresh Tzavi, right. Okay, it's Nun Peyt Tzavi. So it's going to mean I'm going to untie them. I'm going to separate them out. First, they're going to be tied together, then they're going to be untied. Okay.
And Rashi says, call the virtual names, it's a parenthesis, so it could be Rashi or some later, you know, glass in Rashi. Call the virtual names, Shemachalkim, Osoli Prokim, Koringi puts anything whole,
right,
which is separated into components, it's called Niputz.
And Niputz.
Then in, sure, in French, gift here.
Yes. Depp said no French according to this translation.
How does he spell the
Diftzir Belaz, right. Diftzir Belaz. But the English says Depp said D-E-P-C-E-D in Old French.
D-E-P-C-E-D.
Yeah, Depp said.
Okay.
Depp said. Now, I don't know where they're going to get a dollar instead of a rate over
that
there. That's interesting. Diftzir Belaz. Fascinating. A lot of good old French coming up over here. Okay. And Rashi had earlier said in that very thought of Inipatsim Sham, Kishimatir Agadan, when you release their, you know, their tied up unit, Umotsian Aliyabasha, and you bring it down to the dry land, you've already been on the water, now you're gonna kinda transport it into the dry land. Call eights for eights la'atzmo, every single piece of wood by itself, the individual pieces of wood, he kruyan niputz. That's what's called niputz as well. Okay? As their binding is untied and they're taken from the water of the beach, each and every log separately is called niputz. And then any whole object when it's taken apart is called niputz. So you have both these ideas in Rashi at the same time. They were separated for the express purpose of facilitating their transportation. Sure, you put them on the water. That's obviously the easiest way to do it. It's fast. You've got the water current. You can make this thing move, bring it down south, but then you've got the headache. Now what? Once I finally get to Akko, when I finally get to Yafo, when I finally get to where I need to go, Haifa, the Haifa of ancient times, was Akko, I guess, right? Yafo, these are old, very, very ancient old cities. So when you finally get to where you need to go in Israel, now how are you going to get them inland? Well, now you got to untie them, and you're going to have to transport them. Okay? This had to just be the most fascinating thing going. Sorry?
So you need an army of people just to change.
Yes, an army indeed of people. Yes. Rabbi Levi is showing me the Peseah. A definition of dismember. Dismember. That is exactly what we're looking for. Very, very good. Thank you so much. My brother has a very, very useful old French app, apparently, on his phone.
I had to change the phone a little bit.
Very good. Rabbi Berlef shows me a word, dépecer. I'm no great French man, but I try my best. And that means to dismember. And that's exactly what we're talking about over here. So, Yeshu Kayach, and very well done. That's what was going on. We need you to untie the items when we get into port, and then we're going to transport the stuff into inland so it can get to Jerusalem. No small thing to transport just tons and tons of wood. You're going to have the proper tanks and stuff, and a whole lot of people doing it, and lots of donkeys and whatnot to transport all that heavy wood. Okay? And you, Vatatisa, you will take it. You will order your servants to transport them, says the Metzudas David, to the site of the building that's contemplated. They need you to take the stuff. Right. Vatsaloma Abadecha Yisu Misham. Obviously, you, Solomon, you're not going to do this by yourself, but you'll command those people to do it. You're going to inform your servants or command them that they should take it. Now, V'yam l'makam habinyan, to take these items, these wood pieces, to the place of the binyan, the makam hamikdash, which is going to be Solomon's temple. This, we're looking at it from the ground up. These are the very, very beginnings of the creation of binyan based hamikdash, the bias rishon, most amazing thing, and we are in it at the ground floor.
Literally.
It truly.
Set them up the mount.
That's right. it's exciting. It's exciting. It's wonderful. It's great. Maybe be zayecha. I'm sure it's very tactile. You know where I'm going with this. Just like with zayecha to learn about the bias rishon, so too may we be zayecha to see the bias shlishi, the mehera of yameinu, amen. There was a very cute little thing that my brother sent to me. It shows President Trump, and it shows Trump speaking at a microphone, and in unique Trumpian fashion, the words are, "We will build the Beis HaMikdash. We will bring it in under budget and on time, and we will make the Palestinians pay for it."
What will they pay for? Wait,
is that not shades of Mexico and the whole thing over there? We will build the Beis HaMikdash and make the Palestinians pay for it. It really was fabulous. Funny stuff. And if you get a chance to hear Pastor John Hagee, I'll send it out. My guy, Yehuda Lave, sent out the entire two-hour thing to everybody. So if I didn't send it on to you guys, I'll send it out, Billy Nedder, tonight. And if you have 2 hours on your hand, you can watch the whole ceremony. But, or you could just like...
It's an hour.
Oh, it's an hour? So this is like the pre-ceremony. You get to see the whole fanfare. The Marines, there's a lot going on. John Hagee of Texas makes a tefillah. He said he invokes a prayer. I'm telling you, I wrote to my brother. I said, I think I just found my new assistant rabbi. I mean, this guy knows how to talk. And he's got all the Lashinus over there. And he's praising God. If you haven't heard him, fine.
I heard it.
Amazing. I thought it was just incredible. There was a minister down in Texas who was out in Israel, in Yerushalayim, for the embassy opening. And he gave a beautiful prayer. Israel lives. Israel lives. It was again, my brother said, this was powerful stuff. So, you're going to order your servant to transport?
He was criticized. Everyone was criticized even more for the past. But Hagee, in particular, the comment that they wanted to ding him on from the past was when he called Hitler, by Regime of Shmo, a half-breed Jew that God sent to kind of code the Jews or force the Jews into, fighting for their own land. And that drew a lot of criticism, apparently. But what I'm thinking about, first of all, when you examine that statement, first of all, there's a very large body of opinion. Is that a crank, one of these crank conspiracy theories that Hitler was one-quarter Jewish? I mean, there's documents. It's the last nail to put the last two things together to maybe be sure that it's 100% true is lacking. But short of that, it's very likely that his father was half Jewish. So number, and then in terms of the other thing, that God sent Hitler to whatever. I mean, this is a very big belief in the traditional Torah circles. So when Rav Moshe Feinstein was asked, how come it is that after the Khmelnytsky massacres of 1648-49, which took place also almost in Yerid Yoma, the 20th of Sivan was established in Poland, that all Jewish adults who are of able body should fast in special slichos. You can still places to find those slichos. Probably until the war, there were probably places that observed Kaf Sivan in that way. Mm-hmm. So the memorial was a day, at least nationwide for Poland, was made to commemorate those massacres. So why is there nothing to commemorate, within the Torah context, of course, Shoah was not recognized by the Torah community. Why was nothing established for the Holocaust? And Moshe's answer is very interesting. He says that we have a concept, that we have one long Golus Roma, Golus Edom, from the time of the second Churban, taking us to Mashiach. And as bad, as horrible as the Holocaust was nothing more than another chapter in this long Golus. Why? Because Hitler, Yimach Shmo, was actually working under the auspices of the German government, the official national government. It was a nation which was the manifestation of the moment, I guess, of Edom, which was sent by God's providence to do what it needed to do at that point. whatever the motivation was. I'm sure he wouldn't have agreed to the design motivation. Masha Ainte, which is not the case with Kalinitsky, that Kalinitsky was restricting Bogart or something.
Bogdan.
Bogdan, very good. But Kalinitsky was a rebel, right, against, I don't know, was he a Cossack or he worked with the Ukrainians, or was he Ukrainian, he worked with the Cossacks. I never got that straight, but was the Ukrainians...
Anti-authority.
And exactly, anti-authority. So anti-authority, Kargar Moshe, was not part of God's preordained plans for Galus Edom, and as a result, it was appropriate to be commemorated separately.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so Haggai, the remark that was quoted in an infamous way is not so far from Torah authority to say. I'm sure from Zionists would pick up on Rav Moshe's basic line of reasoning, or modus operandi, would just plug in the motivation, for that. I mean, I was once told as a kid of, 11, 12, why did Hashem make the Holocaust so we'd have a state of Israel? It was a common idea.
What I would say is that, yes, we've had all these pogroms and everything else throughout the ages, but from World War I forward, it's all connected in terms of, World War I was the precursor to World War II. Also from World War I, you had the League of Nations, and you had the British Mandate, and you had the San Remo Conference and everything, and the Balfour Declaration. You had all of that, and you had World War II and the UN plan and the establishment of the State of Israel. It's all connected.
Mm-hmm.
World War I began on Tisha B'Av,
right,
and it's all connected from there.
Shukrach to both of you. Thank you so much for all the insight. It's just fascinating. The Rav Moshe, et cetera, especially, is also interesting, and Mrs. Berla's insight. Thank you very, very much, both of you. So, yes, isn't it, I had a rabbi up in Boston, he should be over, but David Moskowitz, a Lakewood man, and he would say, he'd give a Medrash shiur in between Mincha Maariv every single day, Medrash on that week's Parsha. He looked at Medrash Rabbah. And he would do a few psukim and talk out some stuff, and I found it fascinating. So I tried to do the same when I went back to New York City. I offered up a Medrash class, and I think we could probably profit from that as well, maybe here in Cincy. But at all events, I remember him saying that getting punished for not keeping the Torah is just ABC Judaism. It's elementary Judaism. And his argument is that just like 2,000 years ago, we got punished for not doing right, for not behaving ourselves. We had to do something terribly wrong during the run-up, I guess, to the Holocaust, for which we were punished. When you get hit that hard, it's clearly because we were doing bad stuff, and we were getting punished. And Hashem says over and over again, the Torah, you're going to get it. Watch out. You're going to get punished. Watch out. If you don't behave, you're going to get it. ABC Judaism is what he called it. Nobody likes to hear that.
Yes.
Nobody wants to hear that God takes a miserable wretch, a scumbag of par excellence named Hitler, Yimach Shemo V'Zichro, and he's going to utilize him for some plan in order to make the Jews do this or the Jews do that. I mean, nobody wants to hear this talk. He's a bad guy. He should get killed. He should not. But okay, the Almighty has his plans, and I'm not privy to it. Looking back, maybe we have an idea, try to figure it out in hindsight, but it's not so partial even then. It's not so simple. And nobody wants to hear that God utilized such a wretch, for his purposes. But yet, there it is. God used the Assyrians. They were not tzaddikim. The Romans weren't such great tzaddikim. Hashem uses Rishayim to go ahead and pound the Jewish people. How else does he do it? Who else volunteers for the cause? But in Russia, the Egyptians, they were tzaddikim. Are you kidding me? They're people. Give me latet lechem beiti. Give me some food. I'm hungry over here. So he's going to call down a radak. It's the ending off of the pasuk. Bischar avadai sheyichrusu ha'itzim. You give me a bissel food, I need some grub in this for the. That's going to be the payment. You're going to pay me in this way. You're going to give me food because I'm providing my servants who are going to cut down trees and they're going to transport them to the place you need. I need you to give me food. In giving food for my household, who would otherwise be dependent on me. This is the English translation. This is a reference to the men of Hiram who assisted in the cutting down and the transporting of the timber. So feed those guys who are going to be impressed into the service. You're on the hook to feed them. There'll be thousands of them. A lot of people are going to be involved in this work. It's not 10 guys. It's hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands of people. And I need you to feed the thousands of people. You're going to do that? Shlomo says, yeah, I'll do that. Hiram's plan, according to this, he's going to quote the Abarbanel, which we don't have inside. Hiram's plan was, apparently, to transport the timber to the borders of Shlomo's territory, and from that point on, it would become Shlomo's responsibility. This is an indication that what? That where is the Lebanon that we were talking about earlier last week? Where is Lebanon? Is it in Shlomo's backyard in Jerusalem? Is there a Lebanon there? Some think so. Others say, no, man, the Lebanon, when you're talking to a guy who's in the north, way north, you're talking about a guy who is hanging out in the Lebanon where the cedars are. That's the real Lebanon. So, according to this, the plan is he's going to transport it down to Shlomo. This is an indication that the Lebanon referred to here as the source for the lumber was in Hiram's territory, where his servants cut him down and deliver them by sea, by Yom, right? Yama, and deliver them by sea to the borders of the land of Israel. So says the Abarbanel. So for the Abarbanel, when we talk about the Lebanon, we're talking about the one famous, famous Lebanon, and that's the Lebanon we even know about today, and that's way north of Jerusalem, and it's north of the land of Israel. That is contemporary, even contemporary Lebanon. No, so what did Shlomo do? He's being asked to provide food. So what does he give? We have to just get to that pasuk. Let's take a look at pasuk of Dalet. 24. Vayichi Rom. And we noticed earlier before you came, Mrs. Barlow, that there seems to be a slight difference in the writing of his name. One has no vav and one does have a vav. It's curious. Vayichi Rom, no same with Shlomo. Atse arazim va'atse v'roshim kol chafzor. So Hiram gave, he was a giver to Shlomo of the trees, these cedar trees, and then the cypress trees. The arazim are the cedars, the v'roshim are the cypress. Kol chafzor, his entire desire, as we said earlier, even though he only verbally said, I'd like some cedar, Hiram gave him everything. He gave him cedar and cypress, and that, because he picked up, I'm sure that my man over there is going to want some cypress. That stuff is nice, nice trees. He's going to love my gift. And he gives him cypress too. Kol cheftzom. He just thought, he felt, he was vibing. He had a vibe from Shlomo, and Shlomo also would want some cypress, and he provided that as well. Next, pasuk chaf hey, as we hurtle towards the end of this night's class, chaf hey, Ushlomo nasa mechiram. Note the name, the part of the spell. Ushlomo nasa mechiram, estrim elef kor chitim makolet leveso. So Shlomo gave him a lot of food. Estrim elef kor chitim. 20,000 measures of wheat. Makolet. Don't you love that word? If you've hung out in Israel for even a day, you know the word makolet. Everybody goes to that.
This is a famous technique of the early
Hebrew
adapters. So they took a word out from one place, obscure reference, somewhere to that or Chazal, and they would assign it to a meaning which is somehow related in the same family, meaning-wise. So they probably need a word for a grocery store, so they picked makolet.
Makolet, right, thank you. And the mashbir, isn't that also another instance of this name?
Yosef, who ha mashbir l'chol eretz Yisrael, is it in Vayigash, or maybe we make case of, I forget, one of those.
Who ha mashbir. So there, that's a department store, right? I mean, a major place which has a lot of stuff in it. So that's a mashbir.
Right.
So Joseph was the mashbir. He was the provider of goods in ancient Egypt. And so the early Hebrew rejuvenators, if you will, of the 1800s and 1900s, as Rabbi said so nicely, they looked to the biblical text for words that they could use. And what about Hashmal? Don't you see that in the Ezekiel prophecy?
You know, that's a weird controversial, you know.
I don't know about all the controversy, but I do want to hear about it. I'd love to hear about it. I'm not sure about the controversy, but I'm only vaguely aware that the word Hashmal comes up in the Nebuah of the first chapter of your famous, the Merkava, right?
The Merkava,
the chariot, the mystical vision that Ezekiel had, and the word Hashmal comes up over there. So I can only imagine that when the Hebrew rejuvenate, the Yehuda ben Ben Yehuda and his buddies, when they had to come up with the word for electricity, they looked around and said, "What are we going to call this thing? Let's call it Hashmal." And that's the same exact word that was there in Ezekiel. Now, not a bad attempt. I mean, we got to give them props. I mean, they're trying their best. How else do you call it? I mean, what would you call it? Electricity? These days, I think everybody's getting kind of lazy in Israel. And if you hang out Israel long enough, I started putting together a list of all the words that are in modern Israeli Hebrew, and a lot of them are just English. Everything from sveda to ketering to brechtin on a car, you know, and there's just a lot of English words that are just brought right on in to the Hebrew.
Yeah.
So interesting word, interesting thing.
The Lashon tries to, you know, the Hebrew. Do they do for computer? Is computer? Do they say computer or they say mechashev?
Back in the day, I remember hearing mechashev. Maybe today they're using computers.
I don't know.
But I remember mechashvim, right, or computers.
And Hashmal was one of the shining whipping boys, whatever the right word is, for that the extreme Haredim, Sapper and others, use against to indict modern Hebrew. And they're taking a word whose meaning is so sublime that it's unknown to us, and they use it for something everything.
So pedestrian.
Now, the Debrecina Roth, who is known for very, very strong shittas, you know, very right wing. I think in the introduction maybe to his second volume of Tshuvas, because in the first volume he would use Hashmal, and he drew a lot of criticism. And he mentioned some very big gedolim, who of impeccable credentials of the generation before, who did use Hashmal, you know, normally, consistently. Since there is criticism against my doing it, from now on I will not use Hashmal. So all the other chalokim, whatever the break is, the first, the second is my recollection, he uses this electri or electricy or something like that. He even has quintus electricy, where he discusses the, you know, the replacements of electricity and halacha.
Fascinating. This is that good old English word. You're not going to get much criticism from something like that.
It's an international word.
Exactly, an international word. Another minute or two, and we'll clap a rhyme, and then we'll call it a night. Wish everybody a good yontif.
In Europe.
Oh, sorry?
I'm saying whether the Yiddish or whatever language they were with in Europe, that was the word.
Say it in, I don't know, does anybody, do you know, German? Do we know how to say electricity in German?
Yeah, of course. Electric, the regular electricity.
Okay,
Yiddish is the same thing.
Okay.
In fact, you can find one of the, for nowadays, older, you know, the old traditional Hebrew Sidurim with the Yiddish types and a Yiddish Misholim and the very Hamish of Yiddish.
Right.
I took one, I was just leaping through to see if anything interesting there. Right. And I see the word Electish. What? And so I checked the date that this paper was made 1906. And somewhere in the long tachanun of Monday and Thursday, that word comes up. How? I don't remember. It's a mashal or something. But they were talking about the humane societies, you know, humane to animal societies that began to require electric stunning. to animals before slaughter.
Mm-hmm.
Which, and I looked it up, I think Switzerland imposed that law in 1903. So there was apparent, it was a very timely issue then. And there's another reference to the same parish of somebody, I forget the muscle or something, a carpet, somebody who engages a skilled artisan to make a very, very luxurious table or something similar with absolutely brilliant electric light shining on it with it, you know. So, you know, they've been around, some Jews have been dealing with it for many, many decades, older than us. And that's the word they use because that's the word that was used in the languages of Europe. Hebrew, they wanted to purify it.
Sure. We have time for just one little last thought on the word makolet, and then we'll call it a night. And this is a radak, so I'll say it on the outside. The word makolet is an expression which stems from the word ma'achal. I remember hearing it, you know, Yiddishized, ma'achal. That's a really good ma'achal. The word is, of course, ma'achal, which means food, right? A ma'achal. The aleph is replaced by a dagesh. You get rid of the aleph, you just delete it, and you put a dagesh into that chaf and make it into a kaf, and there you have your word, makolet.
Yeah,
makolet.
In Hebrew, he says,
it's just like a maflech.
Aleph is swallowed up.
Vnata aleph.
Yeah.
Right, and the aleph is swallowed up. Right. So just like a maftech is mashipoteach, and so on. And a magevet is mashim minagevet. So over here, a ma'achal or a makolet is masha ochelet or akolet, whatever, that which feeds or that which eats. It's food. So you have the word from ma'achal becomes makolet. And that's what he was giving. He gave food to Hiram in the amount of 20,000 measures of wheat. And then we're going to see, God willing, next week, we'll take a look at the Shemen Kassis. That's going to be a little bit of a discussion. There's a Rashi and a Ralbag, so we'll see that, God willing, next week. And I want to wish everybody a very, very wonderful rest of the week and a good Shabbos and a very joyous Chag HaShavuos. Should enjoy with the best of health wherever you may be, anywhere in the world. Enjoy it. Enjoy the Duchening. Some of us are going to hop around that in America. In Israel, you get it on a pretty regular basis. And the Duchening, to enjoy the cheesecake and all the other cheesecake and a lot of other cheesecake and lots of ice cream. And we seem to do, there's a lot of overloading. I was thinking, man, I missed the Sufganiyot and the latkes. I could show you some of that. I'm gonna get hit with an ocean of cheesecake and ice cream, but you know what? It's all for a good cause.
We're
going to float down the Yam. So wishing everybody a good week, a good Shabbos, and a good Yontif. We're signing off from Gulf Manor Synagogue. Have a good one. Take care and be well. Bye-bye.